Well, I hope this morning that you are as excited as I am, because we're about to embark on a series that's one of my favorites. I've preached through this a couple of times. The last time that I preached through this series, it took me, I think, 22 weeks, but we don't have that kind of time, so we're going to crunch it all in and hopefully get through it all in about 8 weeks. Put on your seatbelts and hang on. This is going to be an exciting one. You know, often I'll hear Christians say to me, I don't know what ministry God wants me to do. Or they may say, I don't have any skills or any talents to be of service to God. I've even heard some Christians say, I don't even know what spiritual gifts I have to be able to serve God. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you've always wondered, what is my spiritual gift? What am I supposed to be doing to serve God? Well, over the course of the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at what spiritual gifts are. We're going to be looking at what spiritual gifts are not. And perhaps even answer that question, what spiritual gift do you have? How are you gifted to be able to serve the Lord? You know, spiritual gifts are probably one of the most misunderstood, most confusing, may even be the most abused truth in Scripture. It's probably one of the most talked about topics in the church, one of the most controversial. I would venture to say there may even be more books written on spiritual gifts than any other topic. I would even go so far as to suggest that it is the single most important thing for any Christian to understand in their service to the Lord. Understanding what spiritual gifts truly are. If I were to ask each one of you this morning, and I won't, but if I were to ask you to take out a piece of paper and a pen and write down what you think the biblical spiritual gifts are, I think that there would probably be just about as many different lists as there are people in here this morning. Because quite honestly, people don't really understand what the Bible says about spiritual gifts. Well, hopefully over the next few weeks, that's going to change, and you're going to have a good, clear understanding about biblical spiritual gifts. Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and if you don't have your Bible, there's one there in one of the seats in front of you. But I really, really encourage you as we go through this study to have a Bible with you, because we're going to be looking at some pretty in-depth stuff here that's going to really make a difference in how you understand spiritual gifts. Now, let me go on record as saying this morning, I don't claim to be an expert by any means on spiritual gifts. But I have done some over the years, and I feel that I have a pretty good, solid understanding of what the Bible has to say. And that's what I'm going to be sharing with you. However, I want us to all agree this morning that it's okay for us to disagree. We can agree to disagree. Spiritual gifts are one of those things that I would put into a gray area. Okay? It doesn't have anything to do with whether or not you're saved or what the truth is about Christ. It's one of those things that we can have some varying conclusions, and that's okay. Can we agree on that? Okay. Well, as we begin this, you guys got to get more excited. This is going to be fun. As we begin this study, there's something that really is crucial in understanding about the church in Corinth, if we're really going to understand what Paul is about to tell us. The city in Corinth was a rather large city, one of the larger cities in that area. It had a couple of different seaports. And so consequently, there was a lot of traffic through the city of Corinth. A lot of commercial traffic, a lot of visitors going through Corinth. It was a large city in terms of just people. There were also many pagan temples. The most popular, of course, was the temple of Epaphrodites, which was the goddess of love. And consequently, there was a lot of immorality that came out of this temple of love, this temple of Epaphrodites. In fact, the popular Greek word at that time was Corinthia Zestai. It meant to live like a Corinthian. Now that sounds okay, to live like a Phoenician, to live like a Corinthian. What it really meant, more literally, more specifically, was to live with drunken and immoral debauchery. And that really summed up the whole culture of the city of Corinth in the first century. There was lots of paganism. There was lots of immorality. Furthermore, there were just tons of different religious practices going on amongst these pagans. And there were many demonic manifestations that resembled many of the Christian manifestations of the Holy Spirit. So consequently, the believers in this church in Corinth, many of which who came out of this paganism, were confused. Okay, so now we're Christians, but we're used to practicing this way. What does the Bible really say? And you can understand why there was so much confusion within the church. And that was the thing that Paul was faced with. That's the very thing that Paul was addressing in 1 Corinthians. Now, let me just throw in here just a little bit of information. Scholars believe that there were actually four letters that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. The first letter was lost. The third letter was lost. So what we see is 1 and 2 Corinthians is really the second letter he wrote and the fourth letter he wrote with a little bit of maybe the third letter incorporated into it. Not a big deal, but as we go along through this study, you're going to kind of see a little bit of why that might matter. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which was his second letter to the church, Paul is addressing to those believers what spiritual gifts are. Who gets these spiritual gifts? How many spiritual gifts does each believer get? And what are these gifts used for? Those are the things that he's going to be addressing. So look with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to begin with verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service or ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities or effects, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, before we go any farther, there's one thing that we need to all agree on. As we talk about these spiritual gifts, they're not something that we can conjure up ourselves. They're not something that we can just learn to do. They're not for the purpose of showing how spiritual we are. And that's important. They're entirely from God, they're all about God, and they're for God's glory and for His purpose. It's all God's work. Because this is such an extensive study that we're going to be going through this morning, I'm just going to simply lay out some just groundwork, okay? Give you an outline of where we're going to go so that you can get a good handle on what this study is all about. So this morning, Paul's going to just be showing us three things. First, he's going to show us that God's gifts can be imitated. Secondly, he's going to identify God's work. And then he's going to qualify God's work. So here we go. Are you ready? All right, let's get excited here. Paul begins, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts. That little phrase, those four words, I believe are the most important part to understanding the whole rest of this chapter. It's really unfortunate that in most translations, this word gifts is in italics. For some reason, in the English Standard that we're reading from this morning, they didn't italicize it. It's there. But the reason that it should be in italics is because in the original manuscripts, in the original Greek manuscripts that Scripture was translated into, that word gifts is not in there. In fact, the Greek word that Paul uses there is a word that means spiritualities or things of spiritual nature or spiritual things. Up until chapter 12, Paul has been talking about all these physical things, like how you should be living. He talks about marriage. He talks about celibacy. He talks about our proper conduct amongst each other within the church. And now he gets to chapter 12 and he says, okay, physical things aside, now we're going to talk about spiritual things. Now concerning spiritualities. When you understand the context of what Paul's about to say, I don't have any problem with that word gifts in there. Because really, when you think about it, anything that God gives to us is truly a gift. You know, God's grace is given to us as a gift. And the spiritual things that he gives to us, whether it's the gifts or the talents or whatever, those are gifts from God. And so at some point, a translator felt, hey, these are gifts, and he put the word in there, and it's just carried through many of our translations. But it really should be in italics, and it must be understood. He's talking about spiritualities, things of spiritual nature. And that's now what he's getting ready to address amongst these believers in Corinth. And as I've already made abundantly clear, there were some major issues in this church when it came to spiritual things. They had all come from out of this paganism, and they just didn't have a good understanding of what God's spiritual things were all about. And everything in Corinth really resolved around spiritual things. But unfortunately, most of it was not the authentic thing from God. It was demonic. It was pagan, not biblical. And that's the first point that Paul wants to show us, is that God's work can be imitated. It can be imitated. Verse 1, now concerning spiritualities, these spiritual things, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed, or I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed. Virtually every man and woman who had been born again in this church had come out of pagan worship. They had come out of idolatry. They had practiced what appeared to be spiritual things. Everything that they did, everything that they observed, were counterfeits of the real thing. So you can understand why they were so confused. So Paul writes to them about these spiritual practices and experiences. You know, I wish we had more Apostle Pauls today. And I wish we had more Christians that were hungry for understanding real spiritual things. You see, the truth of the matter is that every spiritual thing of God can be imitated. And I just wonder how much of that imitation has crept into the church today. Something to think about. Something that we need to always be spiritually aware of, discerning of. Well, the Corinthian church was well aware of the prophet Joel's prophecy in Joel 2:28-29, which says, and it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Younger men will see visions. And even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." The church was also aware of what Jesus had said, that after the Holy Spirit had come, there would be amazing signs and wonders. Peter probably told him that in Mark 16:17. Paul had probably told them in maybe his first letter or in one of his visits to the church. He had told them about all the miraculous things that had happened, the miraculous signs that occurred Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. So in Corinth, there were imitated practices of the Old Testament, like prophecy. But in their case, it was more like fortune-telling or future-telling. There were physical and mental healings going on amongst the pagans. There were supposed resurrections going on. And some of them even thought that it was especially cool, especially spiritual, if they could speak some unknown language. You know, that'd be really awesome if I could, you know, communicate something that nobody else understands or knows. But now listen. Notice that I said Satan can imitate the works of God. He cannot duplicate the things of God. He cannot duplicate anything that God does. He can only imitate it. Satan's work may appear supernatural, it may seem extraordinary, but they're not miraculous. Satan's work is always associated with moral evil and rebellion against God. God's work is always associated with moral good, and it always points to Jesus Christ. Satan's work always revolves around lies and deception, where God's work always points to the truth. Satan's work is finite. It always ends in destruction. God's work is for eternity, and only God can create life. Only God can give life. God is the only one who can sustain life. Satan's work is only an imitation. There have been thousands over the years who have claimed to have prophetic powers. A number of weeks ago, we were talking about the various cults, and there are some cult prophets who claim to have prophecy. But none of them have ever been 100% accurate, except for the prophets of God. Only God's prophets are 100% always accurate. There have been some over the years who have demonstrated the ability to raise life. Years ago, I remember there was a TV evangelist, and I won't mention any names, but he claimed to raise the dead. There have been many others who have also claimed to bring back the dead. However, nobody has ever been able to prove or substantiate their claims. It's either a lie or it's an illusion. It's an imitation of the real thing. Only God is capable of resurrecting life, which then adds further credence to the person of Jesus Christ and the deity of Him. Spiritual things can be imitated, but not duplicated. So that being the case, how do we know if a specific supernatural thing is truly a work from God? Well, verse 3, Paul identifies how God's work is identified. Verse 3, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Now, Paul's not just talking about somebody who's using God's name in vain here. According to Deuteronomy, The Jews believed that anyone who was put to death by hanging on a cross was accursed by God. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23, "And if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you should surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed by God. All your land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance." Prior to Paul's conversion, he used to try to corner Christians and force them to say that Jesus was accursed because he was hanged on a cross. Acts chapter 26, verse 8 through 11, Paul says, "Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme." Here's the point that Paul is trying to make here in verse 3. If someone does or says anything that contradicts the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if someone does or says anything that denies the deity of Jesus Christ, he's not of the Holy Spirit. And the problem in Corinth was that they were practicing things that appeared spiritual and supernatural, but all the attention was focused on the person doing it. Did you catch that? The more exciting, the more unusual, the more bizarre the supernatural activity was, the more spiritual the person was perceived to be. So if I spoke some crazy thing that nobody understood, that makes me really, really spiritual. I remember a number of years I had a brother in the Lord who was from a Pentecostal church who flat out told me there was no way I could be saved because I didn't have this tongue. We didn't spend 22 weeks going through the study otherwise, but biblically he was wrong. Now, I want to be careful not to sound judgmental. I'm not going to name any names, but some of these healing services that we see on TV and that we hear about are nothing more than just entertainment. They're not the works of God, but they're just merely imitations. And in my opinion, they're aimed at drawing attention to the performer just for the sake of fame and money. And it in no way points to the person, the deity of Jesus Christ. We need to be careful. God's work can be imitated, but it can also be identified as it will always exalt the deity of Jesus Christ. It will proclaim his lordship. God's work can be identified. It can also be it can be imitated and it can be identified. So now Paul goes on to qualify God's work. And this is where our study is really going to start getting excited. Look at verse 4. "Now concerning those spiritual things," those spiritualities, here they are. "There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service and the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Verse 7, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." So the spiritualities, or these things of spiritual nature, can be summed up in four categories, and he just names them. First category is the varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. The second category is the varieties of service or ministries, but the same Lord. Third category, varieties of activities or effects, but the same God. And the fourth category, the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, before we really start to get into that, I want to point out one thing here, and I want you to notice this. The big problem in the Corinthian church was a lack of unity. Remember a few weeks ago, I was talking about communion, and we looked at the church in Corinth as it regarded communion. And the problem was, is they were all doing it just for the sake of getting drunk and getting fat. There was no unity in that. In fact, there were many factions and many divisions in the church because of it. Well, likewise, the church was also divided. There was a lot of division and confusion over these issues of spiritual things. And because of their misunderstanding and because of the abuse, Paul points out these four categories. So Paul reminds them that the gifts, the ministries, the effects, the manifestations, all of them come from God. They are for each person, that each person of the Trinity is involved in it. Each person in the Trinity is assigning them, is distributing them, is working it out. It's all about unity, and that is so important. That's the whole context of what Paul is trying to say here. All these spiritual things are not for me. They're not for me to show how spiritual I am. It's not so that I can be a better Christian. It's for the unity of the body of Christ. And we're going to see a lot more of that as we go through this study. So Paul mentions the variety of gifts, the variety of ministries, variety of effects, the manifestation of the Spirit. It emphasizes this whole idea of unity. Now let me quickly just review, because I want to make sure you're getting this. Paul is talking about spiritual things, things of spiritual nature, spiritualities, not gifts. The spiritual things are works of God given to each believer. They're not things that we strive for, not things that we learn on our own. It's all about unity. The entire Godhead is involved in the distributing and working out of the gifts, and it's for the entire body of believers. Okay, now look at verse 7. Don't miss this, because this is really the key now. This is the turning point to understanding now everything that Paul is just about to tell us. In the original Greek manuscripts, and some English translations have this as well, the verse 7 begins with the word but. It's in the original Greek language, but, and that is so, so critical here. Paul's just reminded us of all these spiritual things, all these categories of spiritualities. But now verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. But to each one is given. Given what? The manifestation of the Spirit. Not a spiritual gift, but one of the four spiritualities. And in this case specifically, and in the context of chapter 12, each believer a manifestation of the Spirit is given. Here they are. Verse 8, to one is given through the Spirit the utterance or word of wisdom. To another, the utterance or word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Kind of getting something there? To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Don't miss verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. All of these manifestations are given by the Holy Spirit, to whom he wills, and for the purpose of evangelism and building up the body of Christ. Notice verse 7, Paul says, for the common good. He does not say that they're for your good or they're for my good, but they're for the common good. Again, it's this whole idea of unity. It's for everyone, for the body of Christ. And you need to remember that as we talk about these over the next few weeks. Now, just again to remind you, 1 Corinthians 12 is not talking about spiritual gifts. He's talking about manifestation of the Spirit. During one of Paul's earlier visits to Corinth, and perhaps in his first letter that I mentioned earlier, it's believed that he taught them about all the various gifts from God, the spiritualities, the four categories. But because there was this major confusion on how these spiritualities worked out, and because of these pagan practices that were creeping into the church, Paul reminds them again of these truths in this letter. So what did Paul teach the church regarding the gifts, the ministries, the effects, and the manifestation of the Spirit? Well, I'm glad you asked. We're going to look at each of these over the next few weeks. But for this morning, I just wanted to lay out an outline so that you get a good grasp of where we're going with this. I want you to understand these spiritual workings of God and where we're going to go as Paul instructed the churches. So turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Just a little bit to the right in your Bible. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul defines what the ministries are as they are appointed by the Lord, he told us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, again, this whole idea of unity. One God and Father who of all who is over all and through all and in all. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 11, here's what's been given. Here are the ministries. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. That's the four ministries. You might think of the ministries as the believer's job title. Every single one of you here this morning has a spiritual, biblical job title. And you fall into one of those four job titles. We're going to look at those next week. Now turn back a few books to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. All right, if you want to know what the true biblical spiritual gifts are, here you go. Paul lists all seven of them quite clearly. Romans chapter 12, begin at verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. You notice how he constantly keeps bringing together this idea of unity? Every time he's talking about these spiritualities, whatever they are, it's always about unity. Verse 6, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. Each of what? Here are the gifts. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Those are the seven spiritual gifts as laid out by the Apostle Paul. Prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and mercy. We're going to look next week at the job titles, and then after that we're going to look at how these gifts enhance or how they make us able to work our job title. The manifestation of the Spirit, which Paul's talking about specifically now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 because of all the confusion, are the supernatural or God, Holy Spirit given empowerment to carry out our job title. For example, if you have the gift of giving, if that's the gift that you have, it may mean that you require the manifestation of faith. You know, sometimes to be able to give, it requires a bit of faith to give more than what you think is normally possible. And then the effects, the last thing we look at, are quite simply the supernatural results that only God can accomplish. The things that God does through us as we serve him. Well, I've provided you in your bulletins this morning an outline that just kind of gives you a shell of where we're going to go over the next few weeks. We're going to fill in the gaps of that and explain the job titles, the ministries. We're going to explain the gifts, how those things are enhanced. We're going to talk about the manifestation of the Spirit and God's effects. But as we close this morning, I just want you to remember that as we talk about spiritual things, as we talk about these spiritualities, these things of spiritual nature, God is the one who appoints. He is the one who gifts. He's the one who empowers to do the ministry. It is God who gets the credit and the glory for all the results. It's nothing about me. It's all about God. We are the body of Christ. We're to serve in unity to reach the lost world and to build one another up. Can we say amen to that? Father, we thank you for your word. I am just really excited as we dive into this and look forward to the following weeks. I just pray, Father, that you would just help us to clearly understand as you teach us. Father, we are just so blessed to have your word that we know is truth and that all the answers are found right here. So again, we just give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.